Thank you to those that led us in worship again this morning. Asbury's Got Talent. It's wonderful, wonderful. And welcome to Friday. Fridays are always beginnings and endings. They're endings in the sense it's the last day of class, not only for the week, but before spring break, but it's the beginning of spring break. And it's good to see you here. I thought about a third of you would be gone already in terms of spring break. But it's also the last day of our series of chapels and evening services on renewal and revival. And I trust for many of you a new day, a beginning of a new and deeper walk with the Lord. This week we've been privileged to hear some history. Now, not Dr. McKinley kind of history, but his story. His story is given to us in his word and through your classmates as they shared their lives. It's been a week where the focus has been on renewal. And again, hearing the renewing work of God that's been occurring in the lives of students. Our concluding speaker this week is one of you, but perhaps not known to many of you, because Stephen Brooks is not only a senior, but he's a full-time working senior. I mean full-time outside of Asbury, as he carries down a full-time job. Perhaps you've seen his unique cow that he drives. I followed him out of town yesterday. No, it's a Chick-fil-A car, but that tells you something about what he does. He's a child of a military family and a divided family. He came to Asbury because a faculty member had an impact on his life even before he came here and mentored him and encouraged him and moved him along. I met Stephen when he first came, and I've had the privilege of having him in about three different classes. And even in that first class, he stood out to me among his peers as one who was mature in life. But last summer, during his ministry in Colombia, God said to him, "I don't want you just to be mature in life. I want you to be mature in your soul and in your spirit." And even as Stephen has been impacted in his own life by people, God has touched his heart and said, "I want your life to be the means by which other lives are changed." So he works today not just to live and to pay his bills, but because he sees it as a means through which he can make a difference in the lives of people that he's working with. My task this morning, however, is not to introduce you to Stephen Brooks. My task is to introduce you to Jesus Christ, because Stephen is not the speaker. He is the instrument through which we ask Jesus to speak to us. He would pray and he would affirm what John the Baptist said: "May he increase and may I decrease." So without any applause, let's anticipate and look to what Jesus wants to say to us through his servant as he tells us his story.
Father in heaven, may all the glory go to you, Lord. I thank you that this is not about me, because I don't have anything to offer. Lord, make this about you. Speak to each of us, Father, as you have been doing this week, not through me, but through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know about you guys, but I have been really blessed this week through the different speakers that have shared with us. I've not been able to get to all of the evening services because, as Dr. Hillis said, I work a lot. But the one what I have gotten to hear has really blessed me. I've appreciated the continuity that I've seen. I think God is leading different students as in their walks with Him, you know, to share a continual message that to me is a representation of reality. From what I've heard this week, I think what we're being reminded of is that this world has two parts. There's the physical world that we live in, but the spiritual world we also live in. But unfortunately, I think that's something that we often forget. I appreciate, especially on Wednesday night, Austin just really talked about the character of God and then reminded us of what God has done for us. And that's really something that God has been working on me this week and reminding me of lessons that he's taught me in the past about his character and about my relationship with him. Because as I was trying to prepare this message, for example, there have been three times where God has changed what I planned because he said, that's your message. That's not my message. That's a lesson that God had begun to teach me last summer in Colombia. Whenever I would share something, I would try to prepare ahead, but God would always force me to wait and rely on him until almost the very last minute. And it's something that he's reminded me again, that's something I need to do is rely on him and to remember that this message is about him, not about me. And so every time I would try to, I'm a communications major, so I kind of know something about, you know, a little bit about how to construct a message. But every time I would try to do it, God would tell me, no, that's your message. That's not my message. He said to me on Wednesday that I am his message, not what I want to say. And not that I'm a good representation of who he is, but that the brokenness in my life is an illustration of his glory, the fact that he can still work with me and the fact that he still loves me. And so that glory, I mean, we sang about it this morning, you know, and the glory to God, his character is something that is really the defining principle on which we need to live our lives and on which the thing that we should seek for. So one of the themes that has really been alive to me this week has been the difference between the physical and the spiritual world and our need to live in that spiritual world. Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. And I think that was Paul's point, was that he was reminding us of the thing that we often forget. It wasn't really an original message, I don't think. He was, I think, merely echoing Jesus' words that he spoke to remind us of that, to call us to that in the very beginning. And I think this goes back again to God's character. I believe God is a warrior. I believe he's holy, but and all of this that we have been singing about, things that we know about God, we can see in the Old Testament that of his love for us and of his holiness and righteousness and truth. And I think one thing that we often maybe forget is that he is a warrior and that he fights for us and that he wants us to join him in the journey. When Jesus came to earth, it was, you know, we sing a silent night, but I think it was much more than that. I think it was an invasion. And Jesus gave us a message that I believe we can look at as his mission statement. He quoted directly from the prophet Isaiah, which was something God had foretold about him, and that he then came and said, I'm fulfilling this. In Luke 4:18 and 19, Jesus is in the synagogue. He is sitting there in the place of worship, and he gets up and takes a scroll of Isaiah, and he reads it. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And then he closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. I believe that Jesus would have defined that as a mission statement for why he came. And the two things that stand out to me there are he came to give release to the captives, and he came to open the eyes of the blind. And I think those are two things that point us to that difference of the spiritual and the physical reality, because we are often blinded to the fact that we are living in two realities. Satan is a deceiver, as we know. All the way back in Genesis, we can see the original the original temptation that he brought was a lie. He is the father of lies, and so he deceives us. And so he has blinded us to the fact, and he tries to blind us to the fact that we are living in a spiritual world. I think that's what Jesus came to do. And then Paul is simply reminding us of that, that eternal life is not something in the future, but it's something that happens right now. And again, looking at Jesus' words in John 17, when he really defines eternal life for us, this is during in a prayer to God that he prays. And he says, "This is eternal life, that they," talking about us, "may know thee, the only God, true God, and Jesus Christ that you sent." I think Jesus came to open our eyes to our bondage to Satan, to our bondage to sin that we're living in this world. We all know this. I want to read quickly from My Utmost for His Highest that we've been reading together as a campus. Today's message really stood out to me as I was reading this morning, and fits with this theme of kind of defining what eternal life is. "Salvation does not mean merely deliverance from sin or the experience of personal holiness. The salvation which comes from God means being completely delivered from myself, being placed into perfect union with him. When I think of my salvation experience, I think of being delivered from sin and gaining personal holiness. But salvation is so much more. It means that the Spirit of God has brought me into intimate contact with the true person of God himself. I become thrilled with something infinitely greater than myself." That's what Jesus came to call us to. He came to call us to open our eyes to the truth of the reality that we live in, to the truth of the spiritual world that is real around us. He came to free us from the bondage in the physical world that we have, and to call us to a relationship with God the Father. He called us to, "This is eternal life, that they may know the one true God." That starts now. It's not something for the future. Well, I think if we are living in that relationship, our lives will emulate the life of Christ. Our lives, our character will be that of God. And I don't know about you guys, but I don't feel like I'm there. I see a lot of things in my life that don't represent God's character. I see that I care about money. I care about my time, myself, my image, all of these things. They don't represent, and they don't illustrate that I'm living in the reality of a relationship with God. And I think for all of us, there are things like that. They may be different, but what I'd like to do is to ask us a question and then take a few moments to let the Holy Spirit speak to us, just about our lives personally, because I think each of these things they're different for us individually. And I guess the question that I've been thinking about is, if Jesus' priorities when he came were opening the eyes of the blind and releasing the captives, shouldn't those be our values? Shouldn't those be our motivations? And the question I want to ask us to think about for a moment is, what in each of our lives is not in line with those two goals? What are we doing that does not show that we value those two things? Let's just take a few seconds and just think about that, pray, and just open your heart to let the Spirit speak. Well, like I said, those things I think are different for each of us individually. What I want to do now is to share a little bit about what has been my biggest struggle and my biggest battle against this world, the thing that has held me back the longest. I think that I think God, let me just start with this. God created sexuality, I think, he created it to be something glorifying to him. You know, a relationship within a marriage that glorifies God between a man and a woman. I think that is one of the biggest lies that Satan tells us, is to try to break up that definition and cause us to believe that can be done in different ways. Some, you know, people will take that outside of marriage and have that relationship with a man and a woman still, but outside of marriage. Some people will, you know, kind of buy into that lie of having a relationship between two men or two women. And for some people, it's the more of the struggle is buying into a lie of selfishness, of having sexual pleasure alone, yourself, not even with another individual. And that has been my battle. That has been the thing that the largest temptation in my life and that Satan has used to attack me. When I was growing up, my dad wasn't really around at all, and I didn't ever really get the talk. So as I was beginning to learn about sexuality, I read some books and experimented in some things and was learning a lot on my own and not with any guidance and direction. And I think I was open to Satan at that point and began down some paths that were very damaging and addicting for many years. I think that Satan brought those temptations and that into my life right about the same time that I was committing my life to God. I believe it was a direct attack, you know, because he didn't want to see me give up to God. And for me, that has been a huge battle. It's been an addiction for years, but it's something that God had finally opened my eyes to and set me free from. It wasn't until I began following that path into other directions like pornography and things like that, that I really began to, my eyes were open to the fact that I was in bondage and that I couldn't really control myself. That is where I have nothing and Jesus is able to come, because I tried many things to overcome this and never could. It was only through the power of God that I was able to become free from this. One of the verses I'd like to read really quick that God used in this process, and it was a long process and a hard one. I want to touch on in just a second on a couple of strategies, I guess, that I learned through that. But one of the verses that God really used in my life during that time was Romans 12:1-2, where Paul said, "I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Those were powerful words for me. And God called me and taught me and continued to forgive me and teach me again about how to make my body a living sacrifice to him and not to myself. Just a couple quick things. Like I said, that for me, that's been my battle. There's other battles I've fought, and I know there's other battles that you all are fighting. There's temptations that Satan brings against each of us individually. Just a couple strategies real quick things that I learned that were the tools by which God gave me freedom from this. One was just daily intimate time with God. It's only through his power that we can overcome, whether it be a sin, an addiction, or whether it just be a choice of time. Because there's different things that we can do to live within this world. Like I said, I think sin and addiction, they blind us to the truth because we're living in a lie of Satan. But also, when we make choices with what to do with our time, we make choices with our money, with our energy, our resources, and our relationships, those all are things with which we can glorify God or with which we can betray God. And I think those are individual for us, but I think that we cannot overcome those without the power that we get from a relationship with God. And that's remember what Jesus said in John. He said, "This is eternal life, that they may know the Father." If we don't have a relationship with the Father, we don't have eternal life. That is where what we are called to live in that spiritual truth. So the first thing that began to give me freedom from this, and where I began to open my eyes to see, God opened my eyes, was just through a relationship with him, like I said. And the second thing was through confession. I think for anyone struggling with any sin in their life that they're having a hard time overcoming, confession is the most powerful tool that we can use aside from just a direct relationship with God. Confession has been a big part of my life, beginning when I was just in my teens, at a younger age. One of the most embarrassing times in my life was after at some point when I was younger, I had stolen something from Walmart, and I forget, gum or something. And once I gave my life to God, I began to feel convicted about that and some other things and had to confess some stuff to my mom. And we went back to Walmart and paid for the gum. So that was pretty interesting. The lady was rather shocked. But beginning there, when I gave my life to God, beginning with that process, he began to show me that honesty is huge, and confessing our sins gives us power over them. As long as we have a secret, it is our master. But when we put it into the light, when we give it to God and we surrender it, it's saying, I don't care about myself and my image. I'm willing to let others know that I've failed because I want holiness. And that, I think, is where God begins to get that power and put that power into our lives. So those are two things. I think I've been in some small groups and some accountability groups here on campus. I really appreciate the guys who I've been in community with there. Some of you all are here today, and some of the guys in the group that I'm in right now. And I really appreciate that. I appreciate the investment in my life there and the help that's been to me. That's basically what I have today. I just wanted to share. I feel that we are oftentimes, even as Christians, living in bondage in this physical world and not allowing God to open our eyes because of the choices that we make. So I just really want to encourage each of us to look and to make those correct choices. I mentioned that I felt really a continuity this week of message, through the different speakers that I've heard. And it's a testimony to God and to his power. And I was really excited on Wednesday, Eva shared from Isaiah 52. And that was some verses that I have been feeling. Remember, I mentioned I feel like God is a warrior. And I wanted to just read a couple from Isaiah 52, verses 10 and 11. It says, "The Lord has bared his holy arm." Does that sound like a warrior? I mean, I think of God. I mean, you guys do that. They'll show their muscles and we say that somebody's ripped. No, I'm not. But we feel great about that, and we show off those muscles. But what is God? I mean, a spiritual arm. I mean, I don't really know how to comprehend that. But think of God bearing his arm for us. He is taking off anything that would encumber him to come and fight for us. "The Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there, touch nothing unclean. Go out of the midst of her, purify yourselves, you who carry the vessels of the Lord." This was a call to go out of Babylon, to leave captivity and go back to the land of God. And I believe it is applicable to us today to get up and to leave the sin that we live in, to leave the choices that we're making, and to go into that relationship with God. So I urge you to think and to pray as the band is coming back up. What we'd like to do also would be to have any of the speakers from this week who feel comfortable doing so, who have spoken, if they can come up forwards right now and maybe just stand behind the altar or sit on the front row, something like that. If you guys are willing to go ahead and come on up. And if God has spoken to you this week, if it be today or if it be any other day, and there's anything that anything he's calling you to do, listen to him. If you'd like someone to talk to or to pray with, any of myself or any of these others will be happy to talk with you, to pray with you. If you don't want to pray with anybody or to talk to anybody, they'll leave you alone. But please respond to God if he is calling you.